Well, good morning, and it's a delight to see you this morning on this kind of weekend, holiday weekend. I know some of our people are actually at the park right now getting ready for our picnic, and we trust that you will join us for that time of fellowship in just a little bit. We're going to look at Psalm 91 this morning, so if you have a Bible, I would invite you to turn back to that passage that Pastor Cole just read. I'm sure most of you are well aware of the news down in Texas and Camp Mystic and the sorrow, the suffering, the tragedy of these last few days, the loss of life. Some of you know the name Dick Eastman, and he was one of those who went to be with Jesus because of the flooding. And so I think it's only appropriate as the Christian community around the world and certainly here in the United States pauses this morning that we pause and pray for our brothers and sisters and families who have lost life these last few days. I also want to pray for one of our own family members. Steve Clark had surgery not this last Tuesday, but a week ago. I think it was Tuesday. And he's home and recovering, but very slowly. And I know they would appreciate, Steve and Shirley would appreciate your prayers during this time of healing. So let's unite our hearts, asking God to speak to us again this morning through His Word as well as these other needs. Father, thank you for the privilege of gathering like this morning. We just give you thanks for health, life, and breath. We give you thanks for Christ. We give you thanks for the freedom that we have, the freedom from our sin, the freedom from ourselves and the flesh within. Father, you have liberated us. You have set us free to live and serve and obey and walk with you. And Father, you know we don't always do that, right, Father? And we ask you to forgive us, Father, for those moments, even this last week, where we served self rather than Christ and you. And Father, we come now as we start a new week and acknowledging, Father, your rightful place in our lives, we gather with your people to hear you speak, and we pray that we would hear you speak. Father, this morning for some that might be just they need encouragement, and so would you comfort their heart. And others maybe need to be challenged, and others maybe this morning need to really be convicted, maybe. And whatever it is, Father, I pray that our ears would be open to what the Spirit has to say to us. Father, our hearts go out to the suffering and the sorrow of this world around us. There's no place we can look this morning on the globe where we cannot see and experience and know that there's suffering and sorrow, and certainly in Texas today, and those that have lost life due to the flooding and those surrounding the camp there, we would pray for your great mercy. Father, for your love to triumph, for your name to be honored in the midst of what the world calls tragedy, for Christ to be glorified, and even some to come and know the wonderful name of Jesus in their own personal lives. Thank you for our family. We look forward to fellowshipping together and encouraging one another in a few moments at the park, but be with our brother Steve, and we ask you this morning to heal his body and give him strength, and be with Shirley and during this time of recovery. Again, what a privilege it is. Just quiet our hearts as we open your word. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So let me ask you some questions this morning. Here we go. What do you say to a child who wakes up in the middle of a thunderstorm, scared and wanting to crawl into bed with his or her parents? What do you say to a woman who's been married for 65 years and has recently been widowed and is extremely fearful about living all alone by herself? What do you say to your fellow believer and yourself when you are tempted to fear and become anxious concerning the political division, the economic uncertainties, the rumors of war, and fears of maybe another deadly pathogen. Can I suggest to you this morning that a good place to point all of those people and yourself would be Psalm 91. You could sum Psalm 91 up this way. Those who dwell in the presence of the Lord are assured of God's protection and presence. Or maybe even better, you could say it like this. Those who are living a life of communion and fellowship with the Lord can rest in God's shelter and care over them. Living life dominated by fear is a terrible way to live. Fear has a powerful way of controlling everything we do. Some of you know a few weeks ago, Barb and I took a little vacation. We were up in Door County. Door County has a lot of lighthouses. The weather was rainy and cold, and so we explored some of the lighthouses while we were there. We went to one, and maybe some of you have been there. It's on Canaan Island, and you climb up all these steps, these spiral steps, to get to the top of the lighthouse, and it overlooks Lake Michigan, and I'm not sure what else it overlooks, but anyway. So in the process, it was the spiraling. Barb struggles sometimes with getting dizzy, and so she stopped halfway and didn't go all the way top. I braved it. I went to the top. There's a little portal that you walk through. You have to duck through, and then you can walk away. You can walk around the lighthouse top, and you can look out over the scenery. I ducked my head through that portal, and all of a sudden, fear just gripped me. I have a fear of heights. And Barb was, she was halfway down, and I wanted to go and take a picture and show her. Like, I couldn't even get my phone out of my pocket. And I got it out, but I was so scared of, you know, falling. You know, I have a couple pictures, but I don't know, they're not very scenic, because some of them are the railing, you know. I mean, I just hold it up and just started doing this. And I got back in, and there was a lady, she was standing there, she was kind of watching people, you know, and I said, you could probably get a lot of laughs watching people step out here. And then she started telling me, she said, some people, they, when they get out there and they get back in, they just like crawl up in a little ball, and then they're just paralyzed because of fear. Fear is powerful. And our enemy, Satan, and the world system knows this. And Satan and the world system uses fear to stifle, strangle, and suck out our joy and vibrancy of walking with Jesus. Psalm 91 is maybe written by Moses, we're not sure. But in Psalm 91, the writer is testifying to God and others that there is an answer to our fears. And the answer to our fears is dwelling in the shelter of the Most High. Peace and rest from our fear is found in resting in God's protection and presence. Isaiah said something very similar in Isaiah 26 and verse 3 and 4. He said, you keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord is an everlasting rock. So the psalmist gives us some metaphors, some descriptions, some pictures, if you like, of God's protective care. You see them in verse 1. You see there in verse 1, he describes this protection that God gives to his children as a shelter of the Most High. He describes it there as a shadow. You see in verse 2, he describes it as a refuge and a fortress. And in verse 4, he describes it as being under his wings. He describes it as being covered with his pinions. He describes it as a shield and as a buckler. And so what I want us to do this morning as we walk through and see God's protective care, I want us to notice specifically three truths about God's protective care in our lives. I trust I want us to see them from the vantage point of us finding our rest and our security in his rest in our lives. So let's look again at verse 1. Read it with me again, verse 1. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. And the key words there are he who dwells, and then it says, he who will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. Now skip down to verse 9, okay, and you see something very similar. Because you have made the Lord your dwelling. This is the first truth we need to know about God's protective care. God's protective care is conditional. It's conditioned upon his children drawing near to him. In verse 14, notice what he says. Because he holds fast to me in love. You see, the one who runs to Jesus, dwelling in his presence, abiding in his presence, will find shelter. Verse 4, read that with me again. He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings, you will find refuge. You cannot but read that verse, but think of the words of Jesus. When Jesus sits outside of Jerusalem weeping and says, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that killed the prophets and stones, those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. See, your house is left desolate." God's protective care is conditioned upon us dwelling near him. Verse 9. Read it with me. Because you have made the Lord your dwelling place. Because you have made the Lord your dwelling place. You have made the Lord your home. There is something special about being home. There is no, you help me out. There's no place like home. I want to be home for Christmas. Home, sweet home. When a person goes to the hospital, all they want to do is go home. When a person enters a nursing care facility, want to do is go home. And I don't know about you, but when I go on vacation, all I want to do is go home. It's in our homes that we feel safe and secure and comforted. And it reminded me years ago in our very first church, I had the privilege of ministering and serving. There was an elderly couple, and Ernie and Ella Ostendorf, and they both are in heaven now, but they had two children. One lived in Pennsylvania and one in Michigan. Ernie wanted to be home. Ernie, I don't know if there was a night he did not sleep in his own bed, but his kids would always come see him. But he just didn't want to go see the kids because he wanted to be home. It's in our homes that we feel safe, secure, and comforted. And the psalmist is telling us that there's safety, security, comfort, and protection when we are dwelling and living in God's presence. So the question for me, and maybe it's a question for you, is this. Do you enjoy dwelling in God's presence? Is dwelling in God's presence a practice in your life? Would you say right now that your life is characterized by dwelling in the presence of God? Now, I'm not talking about going to church. I'm not talking about Bible study. I'm not talking about life groups. I'm not talking about something mystical. I'm talking about, do you enjoy just dwelling in the presence of God with his word opened in front of you and you communicating back to him in prayer, being home with God, dwelling and abiding with him? But it doesn't stop there when you get up from your quiet time with the Lord. It means enjoying sweet fellowship with him throughout the day, even through the noise and the hecticness of a busy life. It means walking with Jesus, dwelling in his presence, enjoying the continual presence of the Lord. Thomas Case said this, "Labor to maintain sweet communion with God. And make God your choice, not your necessity. Labor to maintain such constant fellowship with him that when you die, you may change your place, but not your company. study to know God more and love him better. While you are in strength and peace, there is but one thing necessary. And what a great, here we are. We are starting this Sunday, the very first Sunday of the second half of 2025. And the first Sunday of 2025, often people make a real commitment to dwell in the presence of the Lord through faithfully reading God's word and being in God's presence. And maybe if you've slipped a little bit, what an incredible opportunity to renew your commitment here on the very first Sunday of the second half of the year, to make a renewed commitment to dwelling in the presence of the Lord, to enjoying fellowship and abiding with him. And really, in just a moment, we're going to celebrate the Lord's table. And this is one of the primary purposes. That's why sometimes it's called what? Communion. To ask ourselves the question, are we communing and fellowshipping with him? But this is the first truth. I think you can't miss it as you read through Psalm 91, is that the psalmist is reminding us that God's protective care in our lives is conditioned on us abiding and dwelling in his presence. I don't like to get off script too much, but let me get off script just a little bit here. This fall in our life groups, we are going to look at Psalm 23. We're going to go, it's a shepherd's look at Psalm 23. We're going to work our way through Psalm 23. And I've been reading just anticipation for our time this fall. And I think it was last week, I came to that passage where it says that the Lord will set and prepare a table before us. And the shepherd explains to us what that table is. It's not a dining room table. It's the shepherd would take the sheep up to a place, a mesa, a tableland of sort, in the summertime, where the sheep then could graze and the sheep could wander. But what was interesting, as he pointed out in describing what that really meant, was that as long as the sheep would graze at night during the day, but they would always come back. But the problem was some of the sheep would stray away. And when they strayed away, they would be endangered by the wild animals. And the shepherd couldn't protect them because they weren't close to him. And it just reminded me again of just how important it is in all of our lives to be dwelling, to be near and close. And when we're near and close the shepherd, we have the promise of his protecting care in our life. We'll talk more about that this fall. Here's the second truth. The second truth I think we see in Psalm 91 is that God's protective care is certain. And the reason that it is certain is because it's rooted in God's character. The psalmist enumerates how God protects and delivers those who find refuge in him. You will see that in verse 5. He says, "You will not fear the terror of night, nor the arrows that fly by day." Verse 6, "Nor the pestilence that stalks in darkness, nor the destruction that wastes at noonday." And he starts listing all of these possibilities that are out there. But he says, you don't have to worry about it. It's very similar to in Romans chapter 8, you know, where Paul lists all of these different things that could separate us from God's love. And then he concludes by saying, nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God. But the question is, how do we know that? What's the basis for that? How do we know that God is up to the task of providing protection for me in my life and carrying out all of these promises there, verse 5 and verse 6. Well, verse 14, I think, tells us something that's very important. "Because he holds fast to me in love, I will deliver him. I will protect him because he," what? "He knows my name." You see, the psalmist's confidence in God's protective care was God's name. Psalm 9 and verse 10, you have the same thing. "And those who know your name put their trust in you. For you, O Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you." You see, the basis and the certainty for God's protective care is his name. Again, we've talked about this before, but we understand that we give names in our culture, in our day, to identify people, right? God's names were given to describe the character of who he was. And so in the first four verses here, first couple verses, we have like four different names stacked upon one another. You see it there in the very first verse. You have, he dwells in the shelter of the Most High. Elyon, that's the possessor of heaven and earth. He owns everything. And then under the shadow of the Almighty, El Shaddai, the one who provides, the one who supplies. And then you see in verse 2, the Lord, all capital letters. We talked about that a few weeks ago. That's Yahweh, the self-existing one, the one whom everything and everyone is dependent upon. And then he ends there in verse 2 with, my God, Elohim, the all-powerful, the God of creation. And so when fear arises, when the unknowns and the uncertainties of life, you have any of those in your life right now? Some unknowns, some uncertainties. And when these things get bigger than the solutions and the remedies that you can concoct in your mind, the psalmist is saying this. What you need to do is you just need to hide yourself under the wings of the all-powerful, creator, self-existent, sustaining God who owns everything, who can do more than you could ever imagine or think. And just rest. Trust him and stay there. Stay under his wings and rest. Now, I hope you're thinking with me, because maybe as we've been talking here about the certainty of God's protective care, you may have a question in your mind. And the question that's maybe come to your mind is this: well, what about all the godly Christians? Whether they were Bible characters? What a perfect example, Dick Eastman. I don't know if many of you are familiar with Dick Eastman, but Dick Eastman has been a champion for prayer in the Christian community for decades. What about these godly Christians, Bible characters, or those down through church history who were persecuted for their faith? And you could say, what, God didn't protect them? What about a guy like Stephen in the Bible? He was stoned. What about a guy like Jim Elliot? Come on, can you find anybody more godly and more spiritual and somebody that was resting under God's wings more than Jim Elliot? Why didn't God protect them? Well, I think, again, these few verses that we often look to in Daniel are so helpful. Those three friends of Daniel who refused to bow there at the fiery furnace bow before the image of Nebuchadnezzar, and they were threatened to be thrown into the fiery furnace. And this is what they said to the king. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. You see, they understood that their God was powerful enough to protect them. But they also realized that their days were numbered by God just like our days are numbered by God. And that they could be assured of God's protective hand upon their lives right up until the end of those numbered days. It was Matthew Henry who said, the one who trusts in Jehovah is immortal until his work is done. You say, well, because my days are numbered, does that mean I can go out and do something really crazy? And remember again, God's protective care, God's protective hand is conditioned on us walking in fellowship with him. Does that mean God's protective care in my life? Does that mean then that God's promised me a trouble-free life and that I get a lucky charm when I begin the Christian life, that I will escape all the difficulties and hardship of life? And the answer is no. Just this last week, I think it was, R.C. Sproul tweeted out, or somebody tweeted out, he said, I get irritated when I hear preachers say, come to Jesus and all your problems will be over. It's just simply a lie. But we do have the confidence that in the midst of whatever the trouble, the heartache, the uncertainties of life, that God will protect us right up until the time that our work for Him on this earth is done because of who He is and His name. Well, there's one last truth I think is important for us. God's protective care is conditional, it's certain. God's protective care is extravagant. People in our culture today go to extreme measures to provide protection for themselves to feel safe. Barb and I often, in the evening, we will walk around our neighborhood, and there's Pat right over there. Pat, we wave at Pat there as we walk by in her house there. And one of the things I started noticing as we were making our loop was, man, everybody has security cameras. And so we're walking, and I'm just pointing out, we go to each house, and they all have these security cameras. And people want to feel safe, and so they hire security companies to protect them. I read this interesting story several years ago. It was way back in October of 1993, in which police sharpshooters in Rochester, New York, surrounded a car. And in the back seat of the car was a man with a rifle. The police attempted to negotiate with the man. There was no answer. The police watched and waited. No movement. Finally, the police discovered the truth. The armed man in the back seat was a mannequin. When the authorities tracked down the owner of the car, he told them that he keeps the mannequin in his car for protection. He says, you've got to do this, he said, with the carjackings. It helps. It looks like you've got a passenger. Now, I want you to read with me Psalm 91 and verse 11. For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. On their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. See, here's the truth that we need to remind ourselves often. God doesn't resort to mannequins. God doesn't resort to the best security companies. God doesn't resort to the best security cameras. But instead, this is what God does to protect His children. God sends His angels. And the Bible records for us numerous examples of how God has chosen to use angels to protect His people. Probably my favorite is in Acts chapter 12. You remember Herod had just killed James, and Peter was next. Herod puts Peter in prison. He delivers him over to four squads. While Peter is in prison, you can read it in Acts chapter 12. While Peter is in prison knowing that he's next, he's doing what? He's asleep. That's incredible. Think about that. He's asleep. While he's asleep in prison, an angel comes and wakes him up and literally walks through numerous levels of security and walks him right out of the prison and takes him to the group of people, the church, that was praying for him. God has numerous ways of protecting us that we're totally unaware of oftentimes. One time God had Paul and Silas, you remember, in a prison. And they were going to be executed. And so what did God do? God sent an earthquake, in that case, to let them out. God holds nothing back when it comes to watching over and protecting His children. His protection is extravagant. So, let me ask you the question again. How would you encourage the widow lady who is fearful about staying in her home alone? How would you encourage that young child that is scared because of the thunderstorm? Well, you would encourage them by reminding them of truth. And Psalm 34 and verse 7 says, "The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers him." Somebody said that the safest place in the world is a shadow, if it's the shadow of the Almighty. And when you dwell in that shadow, the shadow of the Almighty, God will hold nothing back in protecting you. Thomas Watson said it like this, I'd rather be in a prison and have God's presence than to be in a palace without it. God's protective care in our lives as his children is extravagant. It is sure and certain because of his name. But it is conditional. And so the question for me, and maybe the question for you this morning, is this. Am I dwelling? Am I living? Am I abiding? Am I making the Almighty my home, dwelling under his wing? Psalm 30 and verse 5 says, "Every word of God proves true. He is a shield to everyone." No. "He is a shield to those who take refuge in him." Father, I thank you this morning for this promise that you have given to us, the great confidence that there is safety and security and protection, that there's rest, that there's peace. Father, from all of the storms of life, from the uncertainties of life, from the fears that surround us and are always tempting us. And I do pray for us, Father, that we would be people who would find our rest, our peace, our security, our comfort. We would find our home with you, dwelling in your presence. And now, Father, as we get ready to again remember and consider and examine our hearts, our communion, our fellowship, I pray, God, that this would be a meaningful time, that you would be honored as we remember you through the table. And I pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Would you stand together? Our praise team is going to come.